Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day and for this opportunity you've given us this evening to be able to break into our listeners this evening the bread of life concerning your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for understanding and wisdom at this time, Lord, that those listening may use the faculty you've blessed them to have, Lord, to understand the words that we will convey this evening from your divine word of truth. We pray, Lord, that someone is seeking truth this evening, that by placing us in their path, that they hear the words that are necessary for them to be saved. May it be according to your will. May it be according to that form of doctrine. May it be according to the oracles of God. Lord, we ask this prayer in Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to say thank you, Brother Brooks and the Highland Heights congregation, for extending to me this opportunity this evening. For those of you who are joining us, who are listening this evening, I'd like to say welcome to our family and those of you who are friends. If there are those of you who don't share our conviction in the gospel pertaining to the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one body being the Church of Christ, I'd like to extend to you this invitation that at the conclusion of this call this evening, that you hear the message that myself and Brother Brooks will proclaim, that you understand the gospel, that by hearing and believing these things, you're willing to repent as Jesus has commanded men to do. We hope that you are willing to confess the sweetest name ever mentioned on mortal tongue, the name of Jesus. And we hope that you go into a watery grave of baptism so that you can be saved. Then the Lord will add you to the only church he has ever authorized for any individuals to be added to, the Church of Christ. Our subject this evening is Jesus being on death row. Jesus being on death row. When you consider this topic of what it means, the truth about Jesus being on death row, I think it's necessary we define terms and to give you a context as to what direction we'll be coming from this evening. When one thinks of death row, one immediately begins to think about death row in our modern sense, of someone who has committed some crime and is now sentenced to be punished to death. In fact, a generic definition of that would be a person who is in a prison area that houses inmates to be sentenced to death, or a person in prison waiting to be killed as punishment for a crime. That's a modern definition of what death row is. That's our understanding. But when we take that definition and we introduce the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, if the generic definition says that death row is reserved for individuals who are guilty of a crime or are going to be punished to the point of death, Jesus doesn't fit that definition. In fact, to the contrary, Jesus is someone, if there ever was an innocent man, Jesus fits that bill. In fact, Jesus being an innocent man, it is described in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, that Jesus was without sin. In fact, Paul, writing the Corinthian letter, would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, that Jesus knew no sin. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22 that he who did no sin. In fact, John the apostle, whom Jesus loved, would write in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 5, in him is no sin. In fact, it was Isaiah the prophet who would say in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 9, that he had done no violence. John would say again, pertaining to the character, the righteous and holy character of Jesus, in this fashion by inspiration, he would say, him who always did these things that pleased the Father. So if there was a record this evening, then let the record show in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was sinless. He was an innocent man on death row. When you consider what comes with being on death row, there is the mental anguish of one knowing their impending execution. It's the mental toil of knowing that each day that they sit there, they are inching closer and closer as each day passes to when they will be executed for the crimes that they have committed. But Jesus committed no crimes. In fact, the reason why Jesus would be executed in the manner of crucifixion and a cross, it was because the crimes that were laid on him were not his own, but they were ours. In fact, Jesus, knowing that his impending death was near, would find himself deeply sorrowful and in heavy anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Mount of Olives, in the place that is called the Olive Press. Jesus would find himself in such anguish and despair, knowing that his impending death was near. It was his flesh that was wrestling with his person. It was his flesh that was causing him such angst. See, Jesus had knowledge in eternity that this day was come. Now this day is come, and the hour is nigh when Jesus would die the most horrific death that any human being has ever experienced. It was King David who foretold this death in Psalms chapter 22, verse number 14 through 18, where he says through inspiration, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Yes, King David was given, was moved by the Spirit to record these words that Jesus, the Son of God, would experience such a death. In fact, it was the inspired prophet Isaiah who would record these words with the angst that Jesus had knowledge of in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6, where he would write that, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Isaiah would write later in Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 14, where he would say, "As many were as a stone at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Isaiah would record in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 53, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne," notice this, "our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for what purpose? Our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." It is in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus, the Savior of the world, knows that the crucifixion is near. He has his apostles, minus Judas, follow him to this garden. He takes Peter, James, and John a little bit farther into the garden. He exhorts them to stay awake with me while I pray, lest ye fall into temptation. Jesus goes deeper into the garden. And this was a familiar place that they had been before. Jesus had a consistent prayer life. Prayer was not foreign to Jesus. In fact, the Bible records 25 examples of Jesus praying. And what better example for us than the master teacher giving us a divine example of what a consistent prayer life looks like for a child of God? In Luke chapter 3, verse number 21, Jesus prayed and the heavens were opened. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says his disciples would ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus always found comfort and sought out solitude when he prayed. In fact, in Matthew chapter 14, verse number 23, the Bible says that he went into a mountain to pray and he was there alone. In Mark chapter 1, verse number 35, it records Jesus praying early in the morning and again departing into a solitary place. In Matthew chapter 14, verse number 19, the Bible says that Jesus gave thanks for the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that would soon feed many. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse number 26 through 29, the Bible says that Jesus would take bread and break it, that he would take the fruit of the vine and give thanks for both, teaching that the bread was his body and that his blood was of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. In Matthew chapter 19, verse number 23, the Bible says that the multitude would bring little children to him to lay his hands on and to pray for them. In John chapter 17, verse 20, the Bible says that Jesus would not just pray for his apostles, but also for you and me and for everyone who would believe on him through their word. In Luke chapter 22 and verse number 23, the Bible says he prayed that Peter's faith would not fail and that he strengthened the brethren. In John chapter 14, Jesus prays that God send forth another comforter. But on this occasion, at this particular moment, Jesus is praying because of the heaviness of heart that he was experiencing because of his omniscience and knowing that the impending cross of Calvary was near. In fact, the Bible records these 3 instances in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If we were to turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 30, we would see where the text says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus would go on to tell Peter that before the cock crows thrice, you will deny me. Peter would refute this, and he would say, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus again would repeat to him that before the cock crows thrice, that you will deny me. The Bible says in verse number 37 that he took Peter and the sons of Zebedee, and they began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto him, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Jesus is praying that, Lord, my Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass. His flesh is weak. He knows the agony that would soon befall him, and he is in great sorrow for the pain of what is going to take place, for the suffering he is going to endure, but also bearing the weight of the sins of the world are on his shoulders. That is opposed to his divine nature of holiness, righteousness, sinless, just like his Father. Yet, in a moment of weakness, Jesus says, Not my will, but thine. Matthew and Mark would go on to record this particular account that Jesus would pray this same prayer 3 times. And in all 3 occasions, he would ask for this cup of suffering, this cup of agony, that this responsibility be passed from him. But the divine nature in him understood the responsibility that without him drinking this cup, mankind would be eternally and forever lost. Yet in the midst of his weakness, he found great strength and said, Not my will, but thine. It would be Luke who would record this particular account and give further information regarding this occasion when Jesus was in the garden with Peter, James, and John, and at his prayer that, Father, let this cup pass from me, the Bible records that in Luke chapter 22, verse number 43, that God responded to his prayer, and he sent an angel to strengthen him. We don't understand to what capacity the angel strengthened him, but the angel strengthened Jesus in this moment of weakness and in sorrow. This would be the second occasion, as in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, when after the 40 days and 40 nights of temptation by Satan that Jesus endured without sin, that the angel strengthened him there, but it is only one angel that is enumerated that strengthened Jesus. Jesus understood that soon he would be betrayed by Judas. Jesus understood that soon he would be arrested. He understood that soon the fleshly body prepared for him would be bruised and stricken. Jesus understood that soon he would be buffeted by Roman soldiers. Soon he would be mocked. Soon his enemies, those opposed to his truth and his person, would press a crown of thorns upon his head and strike him with reeds. That soon he would give his back to his smiters and be scourged. Soon he would carry his own cross to the place of the skull called Golgotha. Soon he would be spat upon. Soon he would be crucified. Soon, for the first time in his life, he would experience being separated from his Father. Soon he would willingly drink the cup that could not pass from him. Soon Jesus would bear the sins for the entire world for all time. Sinless Jesus would become sin for us. Soon his blood would be shed. Just as the anonymous, inspired Hebrew writer would record in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." It was this foreboding agony of pain and suffering and separation that made Jesus sorrowful unto death. At this time, Brother Tommy Brooks, host minister of the Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call, will continue this lesson further.
Thank you, Brother Flunder. We're very grateful to everybody that's on the call tonight. We're appreciative that we've taken this opportunity, Brother Flunder, that you've taken the opportunity to work with me on this lesson tonight. We are so thankful for those who are on the call who are not members of the Church of Christ. We want you to know that we want you to understand exactly what Jesus went through. Was he a death row inmate? Absolutely. His last 24 hours, you can think of him as one who would have his last supper, as those who are on death row, as we know them. They have their last meal. Jesus had his last meal with his disciples, called a Passover meal in Mark chapter 14, verse 22 through 26. And as been stated, he went through the Garden of Gethsemane. These are the last 24 hours of his life. He has his meal. He goes to Garden of Gethsemane there. He prays this prayer that we just talked about, letting the cup pass. He understood he was headed to the execution by crucifixion. Judas betrays him. This is all at nighttime. Judas betrays him in the garden and leads to Jesus' arrest, Mark chapter 14, verse 43 through 50. Then he goes through six different trials. This is a man who's already on death row, condemned to die. Yet he would have to stand trial number one before Annas, John chapter 18, verse 13, the former Jewish high priest for 16 years. Here's where Jesus receives his first initial physical abuse as a death row inmate. In trial number two, he goes before the current Jewish high priest, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin court. And Jesus is bloodied by the abuse. John 18, 24, Matthew 26, and verse 57. Then he's in prison at Caiaphas' palace. Trial three, he leaves there and goes, all the Jewish elders, including the high priest, scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin, they decide to ask the Roman governor to kill Jesus. John 18, verse 28 through 32. Trial number four, this death row inmate, Jesus the Christ, would go before Roman governor Pilate. You have his first hearing before Pilate, who declares three times in John 18:38 and John 19:4 and John 19:6, Pilate told the people, he said, I found no fault in this man. In other words, this is man you're going to kill is innocent. He has not done any wrong. He's committed no crime. But he will be executed by crucifixion. He stands before Pilate, and then Pilate sends him to Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who had the jurisdiction over Galilee. There Jesus refused to answer any questions, so Herod returned him quickly to Pilate. Luke 23, verse 6 through 17. Trial 6, Pilate repeatedly tried to release him. He tried to release Jesus, but the Jewish leaders continued to object to him being released. Pilate then turns, and he physically tortures and scourges Jesus. And now, let's talk about this particular instance of this man's last 24 hours. He will be scourged, and none of us in America have ever seen a scourging. But he would be scourged by the Roman soldiers, and the Roman soldiers were scourged, and they would use a whip. They called that whip for a flagellum or a cat of nine tails. It was often had thongs and metal fragments and bone fragments at the end of the whip. And I want you to see tonight, innocent Jesus the Christ, whom you say you love, whom I say I love, know that he was a death row inmate, but before his crucifixion, he would have to go through this excruciating pain from the scourging. The lictor would take the scourge and the whip. They would tie the man to a pole, strip him naked, and hit him with that whip. And when the whip went around his body, the bones and metal fragments, the zinc, the iron, and the various things that were in the end of the whip would lock into the flesh of the victim, in this case, Jesus. And when the lictor will release the whip, it will leave stripes all over his body, from his head to his toe. That's why Isaiah said, by his stripes are we healed. It was the stripes from the whipping. So Pilate then takes him. He's whipped so bad, it's beyond recognition. Bible says in Isaiah 52, verse 30, 13 through 20, through 52, 13 and 14, he said, the Bible says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted, extolled, I mean lifted up. That's why Jesus said, if I be lifted up high. And then Isaiah reports, before we get to Isaiah 53 and verse 1, it said, who going to believe the report? Isaiah was saying in Isaiah 52, 14, as many were astonished at his visage was so marred. Think about this. His visible image, his visible appearance was so marred. What was it from? It was from the whipping, from the beating, from the plunging of the whip, and from the buffeting. He in one version said, many were horrified at what happened to him. It was a whipping. It was whipping. And so he's beaten beyond recognition. His visage was marred. Many times we go to Isaiah 53:1, but 52, 13, and 14 tell us that his visible image would be of one that would be unrecognizable. However, like most politicians, they want to please the people. So Pilate refused to release him. He said, look at him. And he said, behold the man. After he beat him, he told the people, y'all, look at him. What has he done? I found no fault with him. Yet he chastised him. Luke 23:16. In Luke 23:15, he says, nothing worthy of death. I have examined him. Yet to please the people, to content the people, Mark 16:15, Pilate was willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. And that's at that point he scourged them to be crucified, sent him to be crucified. He took him, John 18:1. And the following verse, we follow where he took him to the site of execution. Was he a death row inmate? Yes. How would he be executed? Would it be by lethal injection? No. Would it be by a firing squad? No. Would it be by the gas chamber as we know it? No. It will be by what we know as crucifixion. No one in America has ever seen a crucifixion. None of us have seen it. But the people in Jerusalem that day, they knew when they led him, Pilate sent him to up to Calvary, to Golgotha. That would be the place of the skull where they would drive nails in his hands and in his feet. It would be there that he would hang 6 hours with a crown of thorns on his head. Who is this Jesus we're talking about? He's the one on death row. He's walked the green mile to Calvary, the green mile to Golgotha. He walked the trail of blood. The Bible says his vesture was dipped in blood. In other words, he was so bloody from the beating that his vesture was dipped, as if it was dipped in blood. They would take him. And on that cross, they would drive nails in his hand. And they would drive nails in his feet. I need to ask you a question tonight. You say, Brother Brooke, why are we talking about this? Because some of us do not understand what our Lord went through to save us. He became sin for us. He was not on the cross because of anything he done wrong. He was there because of me and because of you. That's why we can sing a song when you really know what he did. If you can picture his bloody body with the crown of thorns hanging between two thieves, innocent man, were you there that day when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. 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 It was at the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. They would hang him there on that cross from 9 a.m. He would hang for 6 long hours on the cross for you and I. Who is he? An innocent death row inmate. He was executed by crucifixion. And crucifixion, if I had the time, I would let you know exactly what the doctors say about a man who's been crucified. A man who's going through a crucifixion, a man who's going through crucifixion would suffer. He would suffer in agony and pain. And when the pain was so difficult to deal with in his hand, he would shift up and the pain then would go to his feet where the nails are. When the pain was too excruciating for his feet, he would push up on his feet to relieve the pain. So it went from his hands to his feet. He's pushing upward. He's pushing down. He's on that cross. His lungs are filling up. He fights to raise himself in order to get small breaths. They say a man who was crucified, carbon dioxide would build up in their lungs and their bloodstream, and they would start a spasm, and they would have cramps partially subside, and they'd be spasmodic, and they would not be able to push themselves up continually. So eventually they would die of asphyxiation or suffocation. He's saying, Brother Brooks, he suffered. And some of us say, oh, you know, Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. Yes, he did. That's 1 Corinthians 15. But how did he die? Don't we need to go to the scene? Can we see him hanging there for us? Can we appreciate the pain, the suffering? Why did Jesus say, if I be lifted up, I'll draw me? Because those of us who know what he went through, when we preach the gospel and we're telling them that it was at the cross, it was on the cross that he died. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. But what did he do it? He was smitten of God. He was afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. All we as sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord laid on him. Where was that at? Where did he lay the iniquity of us all? It was when he was on the cross. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter before a shearer's dumb. He would open not his mouth. He was on that cross. That they executed him. It was an execution by crucifixion. Why did he die such a horrible death? Why did he suffer? Why did they spit on him? Why did they slap him? Why did they hit him with a buffeted fist? Why would they scourge him? Why would they put the crown of thorns on his head? Why would he put the tree of the cross on his back to have them to carry it to Calvary? Why would he carry it as far as he could and have to have some help by John? Why would he have by another man, Simon the Cyrene, excuse me? Why would he do that? Why would he walk that street of Jerusalem to the site of the crucifixion when he could have called angels to stop it? Why did he do it? Why did he say it? Why did he say greater love had no man than this? He said, I'm going to go through this pain. I'm going to go through this for you. Why? Truly, he wasn't the one who was guilty. All of us are. See, the truth of the matter is we're all on death row. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, yes, my friends. You're on death row, too. I'm on death row. But God commended his love toward us, Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. While we were in our prison cell of sin, he went to the execution chamber for us. And then when they took him down off that cross, they buried him in a borrowed tomb. But early on the first day of the week, we call it Sunday, he resurrected with power. He gave a command, my friends. He gave this command to go into all the world, Mark 16:15-16, and preach the gospel to every creature. When one preached the gospel to every creature, they're preaching the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection. They're preaching how he died for our sins according to the scripture. How he was buried and how he rose again the third day according to the scripture. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now with wisdom and words, listen to this carefully now. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You know what should bring us to God? It's his love. God the Father loved us so much that he would let his son, he would see, according to Isaiah 53, he would see the travail of his son. He saw him on the cross. He heard him on the cross. And he cried out to him on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He was talking to his father, my God, why have thou forsaken me? The horror of horrors would be the first experience of Jesus ever being separated from his father. And he was separated because he became sin for us. So then Paul said, we preach the gospel not with fancy words, lest the cross of Christ have no effect. When a man or woman want to be saved, they got to see the cross. You got to be a cross-eyed person. In other words, you got to see the pain and suffering Jesus went through for you. Then you'll see the love of his Father. You will see his love. Greater love had no man than that. And Paul said, for the preaching of the cross, verse 18, it's to them that perish foolishness. Somebody may think it's foolish that I'm talking about a man dying on a cross that you never saw. But to us, those who are saved, it is the power of God. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the preaching of the cross of Jesus' love for hanging on that cross. That's the power to save a man. And that'll draw you to him. When you love God, you'll love his Father. When you love his Father for sending him, you'll love his Son for suffering for you so you could be innocent Because you're on death row too. Yes, I'm on death row. But Jesus shed his blood that will free us. That's why I said, by his stripes are we healed. His blood. And I say this, we should talk about his blood. We should talk about his suffering, because, you know, godly sorrow worketh repentance. And the house of mourning is better than the house of laughter. Some of us need to mourn. We need to see him, what he went through for us. And then we're willing to obey him. But he said, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, being made perfect. Notice what? He became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. So how do we obey him? Well, we go back to Mark 16, 15, 16. He gave the command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, which includes not only that he died, but he suffered. That's what I'm emphasizing tonight. He was a death row inmate. He suffered for us. And that you must know as well. He said, he that believe it and is baptized shall be saved. Who said that? It was Jesus. Who would question him? After all he went through, why would anyone question it? Just believe it and be baptized. He said, well, Brother Bruce, how do I believe it? Faith comes by hearing. It's in the Word. We believe the Bible. That's where it starts. If you believe the Bible, then you won't question baptism. Because if you question the baptism, you don't believe the Bible. Faith coming by hearing, Romans 10:17. Hearing by the Word of God. But when in the Word of God, when we preach the Word of God, we're preaching the cross to save people. We're preaching the suffering Savior. Jesus told him, Luke 24:44, he would go into the room, and there he would suffer. And there is the power of God unto salvation. It's when people realize what he went through for them, they'd be willing to obey him. And then when you obey him in baptism, according to Revelation 1:5, the blood he shed it will wash your sins away. Ananias went to Saul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. And Saul was down on his knee praying. And so Ananias went to him and said, arise, why tarriest thou? Be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When did he shed that blood? On the cross. He purchased his church on the cross. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore in yourself and on the flock with the Holy Ghost that made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's the only way you can be a member of the church. You got to be purchased by the blood of Jesus. You got to be washed in the blood. That happens in baptism. Jesus got up and commanded with all power, Matthew 28:18, that all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go teach all nations. Then he says, baptizing them. Why baptism? But he commanded it, because that's where you contact the blood. That's where your sins are washed away. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But it took blood. It took the Lamb of God's blood to wash away your sins. You contact that in baptism. Then when you come up out of that water, you come up, you take your first breath. When you break water, that's when you're a child of God. The first breath coming up out of that water breaks the water. You got to be born again. You got to go under the water, get washed in the blood of the Lamb. You come up a child of God, a babe in Christ. All babies come into their world must break water first. Y'all know that, don't you? And as children of God, we must break water. We must be buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:3, in the following verse. We're buried with him. When we're buried with him, the old man dies and the new man come up out of that water, because he's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, because he's been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same people who executed Jesus asked Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That's what he told them. And what we must do today, the same thing, that the very people who executed him, executed an innocent man. It was 3,000 that day. Out of all the people listening, all the people who saw him, all the people who wagged their head at him, they saw him up, they saw him on that cross. We've never seen him. But with your mind's eye, you got to picture him up there, bloody and beaten for you and me. And you'll love him. You'll love him. So how do I become? Brother Brooks, what are you saying? Saying Jesus died for you, he died for me. He suffered on the cross. My emphasis is there. He was a death row inmate. When he got up, he gave a command, what to do for the world to be saved. The world must hear this gospel story, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scripture. One must believe that with all the heart, Acts 15 and verse 7, hear the word of the gospel and believe it. One must repent, number three. Luke 13, 3 and 5, Jesus said, I tell your neighbor, except you repent, y'all going to likewise perish. After you repent, then you must confess before men, which your heart's been made to believe, that is, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confession is not your sins. Confession is your belief. What do you believe? Do you believe without ever seeing him that he was the Son of God? Then you believe the Bible then. Then you profess that faith before me in Matthew 10:32. Jesus said, you confess me before men, I confess you before my Father. You deny me, I'll deny you. That sounds like a pretty good deal. I'm going to confess it before men. Then after that, number five, you must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And the Lord then would add you to the only church in the Bible. Only church in the Bible, the church of Christ. Romans 16:16, Paul said, salute one another, holy kiss, the churches of Christ salute you. The churches of Christ all over this nation, all over this world, speaking the same thing, teaching the same truth we're teaching on this gospel, in this gospel meeting. That's what it means, not denominationalism. So the church was purchased by his blood. Then you want to be a member of the church. Then you too must obey this gospel. You must obey it. If you obey it by being baptized, then the Lord then would add you to the church. The saved in the church, Acts 2:47. The Lord added us, saved to the church. The Lord added you to the church. And then you're a member of the church of Christ. If you're on this call tonight, you say, Brother Brooks, I've been listening. I didn't realize he suffered that much for you. But that should prick your heart. Should prick your heart. It make you want to obey him. What love. What wondrous love for me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sun. You saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. But now I see. That can be your song tonight. And we pray that you'll obey for his everlasting eternity. Too late. That's my lesson. I want to thank you for listening tonight. If you're on the call and not a member of the Church of Christ, and you want to become a member of the Church of Christ, or you want to study with us, we encourage you to get back with the person who put you on the call. Or perhaps if you want to email us, you email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. If you want to go listen to these messages again, you can go to our website, hollandheightscoc.net. That's hollandheightscoc.net. And there you go, click on sermons, and Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call sermons are there. All the flyers are there, and you will be able to listen to them, download them, whatever your preference is. And we hope and pray you will do that, listen to it. If you have questions, you want a Bible class, get with us. Let us know what we can do to help you, and we encourage you to do so. We thank you so very much for allowing us to do two messages on this closing of the July, the month of July. And we're looking forward to next week, the first week of our Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call going into the month of August with a new theme. What does the Bible say about? Let's go back to the Bible. We still speak what the Bible speaks. We're still silent when the Bible is silent. We're known as Bible-told and Bible-quoted believers. We like book, chapter, and verse. That's what we believe in the Church of Christ. Brother Paul Sang going to lead us off Monday night with the plea of Christ. Tuesday night, Brother Melvin South will talk about the church that Jesus built. Wednesday night, Sherman Alexander talking about how Christ gives life. Thursday night, Robert Taylor would talk about Jesus the Christ. And then Friday night, being born again, my brother Carlos Hugos. And so tonight, we thank you for joining us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings of life. Thank you for this night. We pray for our listener audience that they will receive with meekness tonight. They have received your word with meekness, knowing it's able to save their souls. Lord, we thank you for loving us, for giving your son. We know he suffered. We know you allowed it. We know you saw his pain. We know you saw his travail. You know he kept your will. He done your will. And your will was for him to die for us. Thank you, Father. And thank your son. We thank him for obeying you in the garden and doing your will and going to the cross for us. And was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank him for the greatest love ever shown to mankind. to suffer there in Jerusalem. And Father, we pray for our listening audience tonight that they too will obey and see what he done and understand that love is a drawing factor. The love draw is from the cross. Thank you, Father. Be with us now through the month of August. Be with our speakers. Be with our friends and loved ones who are listening to our call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening tonight. We pray you enjoyed the two sermons. We pray you'll join us again on Monday night from 9 to 9:30. And we bring another sound preacher to your home for 30 minutes preaching the Word of God. Have a good night's rest. Good night.